listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
All right, Matthew chapter 16, we'll start reading in verse 20. We read, "Then he," that's Jesus, "gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah." Two reasons have been given for this. First, that there is a day that had been prophesied that he would be revealed, and he is going to show up on that day as the Messiah in the fulfillment of prophecy, which is, according to Peter, a more sure foundation for faith than revelation. He points to that. The second reason that's been given is that it is a practical reason, and that is if people understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the will of the people would take over, and they would try to overthrow the Romans, and Jesus wasn't there to solve that problem. He was there to solve a much bigger problem than that one. So verse 21, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary..." Some of your translations say must. "It was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes." That's the teachers of the law. So you've got the government in the elders, you've got the religion in the chief priests, and you've got the scribes, you've got the academia. "Be killed and be raised the third day." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord." Some of your translations say, "Far be it from you, Lord," or "Never, Lord." Oh, it's never a good idea to go, "No, Lord." Something's not right there. So some of the translations say, "God forbid it, Lord." The Greek there is literally, "Mercy to you," or "May God have mercy on you, Lord." And so the translator's trying to take that emphasis in Greek, that idiom in Greek, and then give it to us in English with the force in English. This is why you get, "Oh no, Lord," or "Never, Lord," or "God forbid it," you know, that kind of thing that's there. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The Greek word there is satana, S-A-T-A-N-A, and the translation is adversary. But every translation I read in English always puts the proper name for our enemy, our adversary, which is Satan. And so you've got just that transliteration of satana and Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance," or an offense, or a stumbling block. He was, before he was the block, you know, he was the rock, and now he's the stumbling block. "You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." I love the King James here. It says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." I love that. What a way to describe thinking. Savorest not. Fascinating. Let's go back to the King James. Come on, guys, it's cool. Some of you guys are like, "No, I'm doing good just reading this one." Verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to follow or come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." This is the second time he's talked about the cross, and it's almost identical what he said the first time, chapter 10, verse 38. "Take up his cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life?" Some of your translations say soul there, right? You've got the word soul there. The problem is the Greek word is the word psyche. And it can be translated either way, soul or life. And so the translators, they go, what's the context? Where's the emphasis? And so here he must be talking about life. Here he must be talking about soul. We have two English words to describe what that one Greek word kind of encapsulates. And so it's the same word. Back here in verse 25, whoever wants to save his psyche will lose it. Whoever loses his psyche because of me will find it. Same word in Greek. He says, what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his psyche, his soul, his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his psyche, his life, his soul? For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And you say, okay, well, when did that happen? Well, the next verse, you have Peter, James, and John up on the high mountain. Jesus is transfigured before them. We'll see that next week. That's one possibility of the fulfillment of what Jesus is saying there. Some won't taste death till they see the Son of Man. Then, of course, you've got Jesus in the resurrection. That's in the coming of his kingdom, the resurrection. Then you have John the Beloved having the vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation. So you got a bunch of options there. You can just pick one and we'll all still be friends. My personal one is the transfiguration. I think that's where, really the reality of who he is kind of put on display and what he's trying to do. And that's what Peter refers to in 2 Peter. He refers to the transfiguration. All right. So what's happening here? Here's what's going on. This is a significant conversation in the life of the disciples. It's also a significant conversation in the Gospel of Matthew because the flow of the book changes right here at this point. Up until this point, it's been the discovery of Jesus, the miracles, the teaching, the activities, that kind of, it's all been the discovery of who he is. And at this point, the book, Gospel of Matthew, starts to take a turn and it heads in almost in a straight line to the cross and to suffering and to the resurrection. So this is a turning point, significant conversation. This, of course, is an important conversation for you and me. Why is that? Because the theme of Matthew's gospel is to make disciples, to teach us, the reader, to do, to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. So for those of us that want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to live our life for Jesus Christ, this is crucial for us. It's a very important conversation. We want to be that fully trained disciple. They're in Caesarea Philippi. Peter's the first one that's made this confession that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. He is God. And so now we're seeing the logical repercussions of that truth. What does it look like in life? First, I want you to notice verse 21. Notice how Jesus says that it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, raised on the third day. It's necessary. There's no way around that. You say, well, why is it necessary? Well, a lot of us know this. We know this because of prophecy. Jerusalem is the city that God chosen in David's time to be his eternal dwelling place. We know that. We know that the suffering of the Messiah had been prophesied in the book of Isaiah. We know that the crucifixion had been described by David in Psalm 22. This is all hundreds of years before. And we know that the idea of the resurrection or the need for the resurrection goes all the way back to one of the earliest books in human writing, Job. We know these things. But that's not what Jesus says. We also recognize that it's necessary because of the problem of sin. Sin is at the very core of existence in the universe. And the only solution for the problem of sin is for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We know this from the New Testament and specifically the book of Romans. Really digs into that. Revelation touches a bit on it. Hebrews touches a bit on it. Galatians, Ephesians, they all kind of touch on this need because of the problem of sin. But Jesus doesn't say anything about prophecy. He doesn't say anything about the problem of sin. He just says it's necessary. Now, he'll give the reason why in a bit, but we've got to get there through the next couple of verses. Peter disagrees with him. He doesn't think it's necessary at all. In fact, he thinks the opposite is necessary. No. It's not necessary for you to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to be killed and be raped. No. What's necessary is for you to stay alive. That's what's necessary. You've got to stay alive. And you can't fault Peter for thinking that. Why is that? Well, think about what he's seen. He saw Jesus walking on water. He's like, nothing could touch this guy. He saw Jesus calming the wind and the waves with his voice. He's like, this guy's unstoppable. He's seen Jesus exorcise demons. He's seen Jesus heal the sick. He's seen Jesus multiply food. He's like, we're good, man. We'll just head back up to Tyre. Nobody will know we're there. We can multiply food all day long. We're good, man. We're just going to, you don't have to die. This is good. Let this party keep going. He knows he's smarter than the scribes and the Pharisees. He's already seen him interact with those guys. He's like, man, we got a shot. We got to keep you alive. And then Jesus goes, Peter, you're not thinking right. You're thinking about this all wrong. Let's just take a detour for a minute, just a minute. I actually don't have time for this detour, but I think it would help us. I think it will help us. Notice, Jesus calls Peter Satan. It's offensive. I don't know if you've done that to your spouse. I want to buy a Porsche. Get behind me, Satan. I don't suggest it, by the way. Remember that whole measure of a man? Yeah, don't do that. That's not good. No, but he calls him Satan. And you're like, but you got to understand something. Jesus has to be the example of speaking the truth in love. And just like when we see send text messages, and sometimes people don't get what we're actually trying to say and they read it the wrong way. There's that possibility here that we're not picking up on the tone of what Jesus and how he said it. I don't know. Actually, Jesus being that strong to call him Satan is super helpful. Do you know why it's helpful? Because I think all my thoughts come from me. And not all my thoughts come from me. Peter was like me. He's like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, Peter, you're blessed because my Father revealed that to you. He's like, oh, I didn't come to that on my own. the Lord gave me that idea. The Lord gave me that thought. Oh, that must be the voice of the Spirit. And then he goes, no, you're not going to die. No, never, Lord. You're going to stay alive. He's like, get behind me, Satan. He's like, oh, okay. I know where that thought came from. But that's helpful. Do you guys understand that? Not all the thoughts that come through your brain are from you. That might save you some money in therapy. Might not. But, you start going, well, yeah, I must be, I'm thinking. No, you don't have to think that. That's not actually from you. That's from Satan. It's also good to know that not everybody that's a spiritual leader, like Peter, always says stuff from the Lord. Oh, it's getting quiet. My wife's back there going, amen, amen, amen. That whole ice cream thing the other night, amen. It was not from the Lord. You know what I mean? It's not always. We've been given God's word, and we don't have to, we can discern. Hey, maybe what they're saying is not from the Lord. I want to be able to judge. I want to be able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And so Jesus, very helpful here. It's such a blessing to recognize, hey, not all these thoughts are from me. Some of these are from me. Some of these are from the Lord. And some of these are from Satan. And I want to be able to distinguish between the two because I want to go with the ones that the Lord gives me. That's the ones I want to go with. Amen? That's super helpful. Now, stay with me here. Jesus says, let's just go with the King James because it's beautiful. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. He's saying, listen, human thinking is limited in its perspective. You don't know the future. You can't see everything. A lot of us don't even know the past. You don't know the future. So you can't really make a good decision. God, of course, sees everything and all. He knows the future. He sees us. He sees everything. And so his perspective, his thinking is always going to be better than ours. It's a bit like when I worked for Home Depot. I did. I worked for the Home Depot back in Florida for about a year. And anybody else ever worked at Home Depot? It's not as big here in Canada. Back in those days, Home Depot was the bomb. Like, if you got a job at Home Depot, you were made. That was a big deal. And so lots of people were trying to get a job at Home Depot. And I was working in Home Depot, and I was working in the kitchen department. And my associate manager had been in Home Depot for 20 years. He started out hustling the carts, and he had worked his way up to assistant manager. And in those days, I don't know if it's still true, in those days, an assistant manager at Home Depot was God. That was just the way it was. Like, nobody became an assistant manager without going through this grueling process. And, you know, and the poor guy, like, he looked like he had been through a grueling process. He talked like somebody that had been through a grueling process. And it was everything. Everything was angled in his life to become a store manager. That's the God of gods right there. I mean, that guy, you know, amazing. What was remarkable to me about working there at the Home Depot was how people who worked at the Home Depot were consumed with the Home Depot. They didn't think outside the Home Depot. And if you left Home Depot and went to go to work for Lowe's, traitor. How could you even think that? But their thinking did not extend to their marriages. It didn't extend to their children. It didn't extend to their families. Their thinking was consumed with the Home Depot. And I remember kind of running into that and going, bro, you should get a life. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, your thinking is really limited. You set some kind of parameters around your thinking that just aren't helping you at all. It's human thinking. What you need is you need to think about what God thinks about. You think outside of Home Depot. Life outside of Home Depot. Praise the Lord. There's life outside of the orange apron at Home Depot. So here in verse 25 and 26, Jesus lays out the reasoning, the thinking. Do you want to know why it's necessary for him to go to Jerusalem for suffering, to be killed, and to be raised? Here's the reasoning. Here's the logical reasoning. Verse 25, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? What's the point? Here's the point. God sees that our lives, my life and your life, is temporary. We are all going to die. And every one of us is born with this predisposition towards life and towards living. I want to live. And so we're trying to hang on to life, we're trying to increase life, we're trying to preserve life, we're trying to save life. And listen, I'm very aware, some of us this morning are hanging on to life by a thread. We are hoping and praying and believing that somehow, some way, very soon, life is going to somehow get a little bit better, a little bit easier. And some of this suffering is going to abate. And for some of us, it's a flicker of hope that we're hanging on to life. Death is an enemy, no doubt about it. Death is an enemy. Some of us are not in that position. Some of us here are not thinking about that in those terms at all. We're not thinking of death. We're much more concerned with meaning that our lives would have meaning. And so the way that we're operating is that we're thinking and praying and believing and hoping so that somehow, some way, life would give us a break and all that I've been through is going to make sense. And that I'll arrive at some sort of destination in life where I go, now my life has meaning. My life has purpose. I know what I'm here for. We're going to meet that special someone. And we'll be able to have a family. And then my life will have meaning and my life will have purpose. I'm going to be able to meet that certain person and I'm going to be able to have that certain job or that certain career. Or I'm going to be able to make that right investment. Or I'm going to be able to stay consistent. Or my investment's going to go somewhere. And then my life will have meaning and my life will have purpose. I'm going to be able to go and travel to this place or to that place. Or I'm going to go, that list goes on and on and on. And so we're actually not enjoying life or engaged in life at all because our life doesn't have meaning as it sits. We're hoping that it's going to have meaning if some certain event or some certain person comes into play. This is at the bottom of every decision we make in life, all the way from chocolate-covered almonds today or next week so that I lose weight and I look trim and fit and I have life, all the way up to who we're going to marry. Which is the one that's going to give me life? Give me meaning? Make my life easier, make my life better, make my life worth living. We're making decisions based on what we perceive that is going to give us life or rob us of life and how much life we actually have. We're caught, to use the drug analogy, we're caught in the hustle of life. YOLO and FOMO, that's what it is. You only live once, and I got the fear of missing out. Why? Because I don't have enough as I sit. Jesus says, what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? What, and he's speaking of a thing, will anyone give in exchange for life, for his life? What's the value of a human life? Yesterday I was driving, a little drizzly yesterday at this point, I was driving, and I just want to say I was driving to an epic hockey game, and my son crushed it, and I'm so excited about watching him play hockey. Just, by the way, you can edit that out, but I'm a proud dad. Anyway, we were driving to the hockey rink, and turning from this side over here left was an orange, and I think it was a 1972 Chevy pickup truck. Hard to pick out because it didn't have a hood, didn't have the front fenders, didn't have the back, didn't have windows, it didn't have doors. It just was the orange cab, and it was being trailered, obviously in the middle of being restored. And I remember just watching this thing go like this, and I like 1970 Chevy pickups. And I spent a lot of time in my youth around car shows. I even did a little bit of restoring work myself. I know what's involved. And here's the thought that ran through my head. I feel sorry for the guy that's got to work on that. Because that's a truckload of work. Oh my goodness. I started thinking about fitting that back window in and then the front window in and then adjusting the doors so that they closed right. And then you got to order the parts and you got the rubber seals and you got the engine and the engine mounts and you know what, how much money and effort went in the engine. Things are going to look amazing. But I felt bad for the guy that was going to spend the next few months meticulously going over this truck. And I thought, wow, what a waste of your life. Because you're giving up your life to work on that. Hour after hour, day after day, month after month. Most of us actually wouldn't mind switching to that kind of work because at the end of the day, you go, look, I did something. Look, you can see, honey, look, I did something. The hood's on. You know, okay, you're like, hey, we're getting somewhere. Most of us spend our life sending and receiving emails, and by the end of the day, it doesn't look like we did anything. You're like, oh, they're all still there. In fact, there's a couple more. I should have taken that coffee break. You know, you're just, ah, ha, 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 ha. What am I going to do tomorrow? Same thing. Trying to bury the guy next to me with more emails. You know, that's kind of what we're doing. Years ago, my friend Sammy Tanago, he's from Egypt. I heard him speak one time to a group of pastors, and he's from Egypt. He's like, "I love Americans. Americans are the best. You guys are such achievers. Oh my goodness. You put a man on the moon, for crying out loud. Whoa. You put a man on the moon. I don't know why, but you did it." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "What was that all about?" That's a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of time. Ultimately, is there meaning attached to it? Because you exchanged your life for that. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. You know, that's the only thing actually in life that has any meaning attached to it, is when you give your life in the service of others. And so oftentimes we tell people, hey, listen, don't live for things. My mom used to say this all the time. People are more important than things. You don't live for things. You live for people. But when you think about that, you realize that little phrase on the inside of Jesus' statement, whoever loses his life because of me, is actually crucial. Because some of us are giving our life in the cause of our children, or we're giving our life in the cause of justice, or we're giving our life in the cause of something that's significant, that we find to be significant in life, meaning in life, but what we don't recognize is those people are going to die too. Jesus is the only actual eternal one. And he says, if you'll lose your life because of me, you'll actually enter into it. And then if you fold in the word psyche, you'll actually find yourself. How do you do that? What's the way? Well, you're actually backing up into what Jesus is saying. You're backing up into the verses. How do you do that? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself is different from self-denial. I can deny myself chocolate-covered almonds because it's better for my life in the future. But that's not denying self. That's just self-denial. It's actually not what he's talking about at all. It's still human thinking, because it's better for my life in the long run. But to deny myself, this is a whole nother level. To deny self is actually to give up my decision-making ability. It's to actually go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and to say, I don't actually know what's good for me, and I don't actually know what's bad for me. That's the sin of eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. I know what's good for me. I know what's bad for me. And to deny self is to say, I don't actually know what's good for me. I don't actually know what's bad for me. I'm going to turn over my decision-making process to someone else. I'm denying self. I'm going to adopt what God says is good and reject what God says is bad. I'm going to, in the terms of AA, turn over my life and my will to the care of God as I understand him. I'm not going to understand him. I got to do it anyway. Take up his cross. This is not an illness or a difficult situation. Well, you know, my spouse, that's my cross to bear through life. You know, that's not what he's talking about at all. Take up your cross is to take up my element of public, humiliating death. Execution. It's further than denying self. It's actually death to self. And death in a public way, an open way, a humiliating way. And then Jesus says, that's not enough in that process. Then it is, follow me. Listen, as Christians, we are not Buddhists who just sit there and aim for nothing. Denying and death, that's not us. We follow Jesus. We're not Muslims who have submitted ourselves to following a highly regimented and highly regulated rhythm of life in order to please God. That's not us. We're following a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised to lead us by his Spirit. He promised to lead and to guide us by the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Jesus. Follow him. Jesus did not come so that we could live our best life now. He came to get us out of Home Depot. He came to get us out of that thinking altogether and enter into life and life to the whole. The problem is that, I love what one guy said when he was in Jericho. This is years ago. And he had spent most of his life in jail because he was associated with the Hell's Angels, the HAs, what he called them. And he said, you know, my problem is I've got to get rid of the criminal code of conduct in my mind. My mind has been trained for the criminal code of conduct. I don't know any other way of thinking. Some of us are like, whew. Yeah, I know, I was scared too. I started praying right on the spot because I wanted my life to be preserved. You know, no, but you understand the thing is that we've got to just have a total different way of thinking, and we need Jesus for that, to think actually in terms of eternity and in terms of life. Jesus is saying, listen, take a hard look at life. The whole thing is good. It's worth hanging on to. It's worth working for life. It's broken. And everything in it, recognize this, everything in life is going to burn. It's all going to be destroyed, including that orange 72 Chevy pickup at some point. And everyone is eventually going to die. But there is a reward, and that's what he says. There is a life to come after this temporary life, and it's eternal. And that life is going to be the way things were always supposed to be. And so Jesus is giving an invitation, not to the masses. This is a conversation for his disciples. He's given an invitation to his disciples to say, listen, you don't have to hang on to and preserve and to save and invest in your life here today. If you will lose your life because of me, you'll actually enter into life. The only way you can enjoy the resurrected life is if you go through death to self. You have to be born again. And listen, The Christians in the first couple of centuries, a lot of these guys, you know, the serious Christians, they moved out into the desert. They were monks. They were called desert fathers. And they would write about this. They would write about following Jesus for a while, believing in Jesus for a while. And then they described what they termed as the dark night of the soul, where a person would come to a decision and they would recognize, you know, this isn't anymore or actually about my life at all. This is really about Jesus living his life through me. And they came to this place where they had to make a decision. I can either continue to live an empty life where I'm trying to hold on to life, hoping for life in the future, trying to save and preserve it, or I can just cave the whole thing in, give it to Jesus Christ, and go, look, I'm yours, I belong to you, you tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. If you don't tell me anything, I'm just gonna sit here. Here in Ottawa in 2017, we are standing in the swell of a massive change in humanity that is worldwide and it is global. Artificial intelligence is going to drastically change the way life is lived for humans on this planet. At some point, if it's not already happening already, they are going to genetically tinker with humans. It's going to change things forever. We're not going back to the way things were anytime soon. We're heading off into an undetermined future with humanity without Jesus coming back. The whole thing with cell phones and the Big Brother, that whole deal going on is not going back. It's going forward. We're going to lose privacy. we're heading into some turbulent days where ethics and morality have been thrown out the window. And the ramifications of all these changes are going to start to take place. What am I saying? I'm saying life is about to change. And it's still temporary. Today is the day to give our lives to Jesus Christ. To deny self. Pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Where is he headed? He's headed to the cross. He's not trying to hang on to this life. He is looking for the life that is to come. Looking for the reward that is to come. This is the attitude of the Christian. So that I have a whole new purpose and a whole new meaning as I'm restoring a 72 Chevy pickup. Why? Because I'm not doing it for this life. I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I'm already living the life that is to come. I'm not parenting children or raising children for them and for their benefit only. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I'm not sending and receiving emails for myself or for whoever it is that I'm working for. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. It counts for eternity. It gives meaning and purpose to everything that I'm doing as a Christian. And if the Lord calls me out of whatever situation that I'm in life into something else, but Lord, I don't want to go to Sweden. But Lord, how am I going to eat? I gave my life to Christ. I follow the leading of the Spirit. It's not my life. This is why Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives within me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. If I'm working for justice, I'm not working for justice, I'm actually working for the Lord. If I'm setting policy, I'm not setting policy for the good of humanity, I'm setting policy for the glory of God and for the work of God in the world. His leading, his guiding. I'm helping fellow humans, not necessarily for their benefit, but because out of worship, because out of responding to the Lord. It gives meaning and purpose to everything we do in life, including sweeping the floor after my kids made a big mess. Doing it as unto the Lord. Paul wrote, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, he says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Paul says about Timothy, that dude made it. That dude did it. He's not living for himself. He's not living for me. He's living for Christ. How about it? You're not forced to do it. You're not forced to do it. You're invited. You can continue living life the way that you're living it, trying to squeeze every ounce of life that you can possibly get out of every event, every experience, and every person around you. You can continue to try to squeeze it out of them. You can continue trying to live life that way, hoping. Every minute, every dollar, every relationship, every interaction, every delight, every sorrow is somehow going to give meaning and I'm going to have the best life possible. Or you can today deny yourself. Past, present, future, goals, dreams, ambitions, desires, what you think you're good at, what you think you're bad at, what you will eat, what you will never eat, where you will go, where you will never go. All of those things you can give up today. Deny yourself. Put your knees on the ground and say, that's it. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Turning it over to him. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit shows up in your life and you go, oh, I've been doing this thing all backwards. I've been trying to get the Holy Spirit to go with me. How come you won't go with me to work? How come you won't help me get into a relationship with this person? How come you're not blessing my life? How come you won't tell me which stock to pick? How come you won't? You're like, you got the whole thing backwards. Oh, I'm following you. Oh, I get it now. Ow, this is brilliant. Because I don't know what I'm doing. And man, do you know? Wow, that's amazing. Follow me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. hard words. But Lord, you're so faithful to tell us the truth about life, about us, about the way things are. Father, I can't help but think that there's some of us sitting here today, Lord, that really are hanging on by a thread. And Lord, you're the God of all comfort, who can comfort us in every situation. And you alone can take the broken pieces of our life and turn it into something beautiful. If we'll release control, if we'll trust you. Father, some of us here this morning have got our hope and our faith in something or someone or some event. And this is actually a challenge to us because we think our life is valuable and only we know what's best for it. Father, may the truth of your word, the logic of your reasoning, penetrate, bring life. And Lord, for those of us that have been at this place where we've denied ourselves and we've taken up our cross and we've followed you, and over the years, Lord, we've laid down the cross and we began to please ourselves again. We've lost sight of you. Father, may today be a day where we can turn. Lay down self, pick up the cross, put our eyes back on you. Making the hard decisions, Lord, that you want us to make. Lord, we're so presumptuous. We're so proud. Lord, it just melts in the sight of your love and of your wisdom and your truth and your offer. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.